There are two primary places in Scripture tonight that I would like to have you locate, park, and meditate on with me tonight, one of which is Psalm 46, and the other is Isaiah and chapter 45. Both of these passages have a very practical outlook in our lives as we live them out day to day. There's also a prophetic notion contained in the reference to Isaiah. I'd like to explain that. And I would like to remind you, too, that whenever it is that you have Bible in hand and you're reading it at home, or you have it in your hand here in the church and you're following along reading, I know that you probably dealt with this in your own way, is that it's more than just an academic book, and it's more than just something that we do for devotions, but that once we begin to understand the providential nature of God, remember now providence being God at work, is that nothing enters your life or mine without His divine permission. Nothing. And even to the point where you determine to read Scripture, He brings you to a place in Scripture that He designs for your use in a very practical way on that given day. And oftentimes you will find that as you read those Scriptures, that God the Spirit will lay on your heart and mind collateral passages, and you'll be going soon tracking or tracing one right after the other, and then come as you sit back and look at the whole, be able to see how there's a unity, and to again have reinforced in your heart and mind that there is, from Genesis to Revelation and all in between, a marvelous unity of Scripture. But when you and I get up on any given day, we are beset with current events as they affect your country, the world community, and perhaps you individually. And it is in the light of those current events that Bible reading, as God providentially brings it into your life from day to day, serves to do a number of things, two of which we will look at tonight in Psalm 46 and in Isaiah. But give some thought to this, and I'll make some specific notations as we read through our Psalm 46, the 11 verses that are there. And keep this in mind. Your God and my God is not like anything you can ever imagine. Your God and my God is beyond an ability to compare, any likeness to. There is no likeness comparable to Him. Our God is infinitely above all that we could ever possibly think of Him to be. And marvelous with all that said is His willingness to condescend to where we live and to communicate with us and be able to guide us through every single day occurrences until we see Him face to face. Would you pray with me as we begin tonight? Our dear Father and our God, we ask that You might guide us in our reading of the Scripture, in the explanations, in all of the observations, in every application. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be able to glean from our look into the book tonight perhaps a sufficient and reassuring foundation to face tomorrow. We live as Christian people waiting for our Lord. We believe that He is coming, and we believe that because You said You would. And so while we wait, and while we live and move and have our being, and we see things happening all around us, help us to remember that You are in total and complete control. And oftentimes that control defies logic, defies our imagination, and yet You never lose control of this old vessel. We thank you for your kindness tonight in allowing us to be here. May your blessings be poured out abundantly upon every soul present for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Great news in verse 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In the presence of all of those current, present words is, there is unmistakably a hint at the grand kingdom that will get underway at least 7 years from today. I dare step out and take that liberty to make that date. At least 7 years from today, you may well expect the kingdom to begin. Now that's all contingent on the rapture. I'm assuming that that will occur before the day is out. And if that happens, then you start marking time, 7 years, tribulation period, followed by the kingdom. I see, as we read there in Psalm 46, there's a little bit of hints in all of that. But I want to come back to something else. Here in Psalm 46 is a cure. It's a rock-solid cure for gloom and hopelessness. It's right here. It's a cure for depression of whatever kind. It's a cure for dejection that Christian people oftentimes deal with during the course of their day. It's a cure for depreciation, you know, the devaluing of things. I want you to think with me again where we read, God is our refuge and strength. And please notice, a very present help. A very present help in trouble. Now I know that this is not an exact comparison, but it's close enough to satisfy me. If it does not thee, that's okay. But whenever I see present, I see the word matzah. Okay? Now, in this particular word, you might understand it to convey the sense of something that you have in hand or something that you have your hand on. Like, for example, when we observe the Lord's table in our church, we have two elements. We have the juice and we have the bread. We use in our church 11-proof matzah. Okay? And when that comes around, keep in mind now, whenever the tray is passed to you and you take something, you lift it up out of that tray and you have it in hand. Now I realize that that's ceremonial. It's a memorial. But the literal truth that it conveys is that when you have that in hand and you are about to partake of it, you have, again, an object lesson that the master teacher designed to be a reminder that every time we partake of the Lord's table, we have God in hand. Or rather, He has us in hand. He is a very present help in trouble. Now, I know that probably no doubt, without exception, in the room tonight, that as you make your way through life and you see the news lines and you see the current events as they unfold, that you're able to pretty much act like a duck. That's sort of like water off your back. It doesn't bother you so much. Because you have, by the grace of God, a long view of the future. And so certain things don't unsettle you as it would some. Maybe an immature or new Christian might be upset by what happened yesterday in Charlottesville, Virginia. I mean, that's very scary. Very scary. There are so many similar events like that that take place where people totally unsuspecting, just minding their business, walking in a mall or walking along the street corner, and some doofus, for whatever reason, decides to take their life and run the car up on the curb and kill them. And of course, there's always a cause underlying that. And people get to thinking, as no doubt yesterday, when this fool ran his car into the back of a couple of other cars and several people were killed in the whole transaction and 35 or 40 are still hospitalized, some of them in very serious condition. People begin to think, you know, where in the world is there a safe place? I mean, to some of those people, the girl that was killed, that's her hometown. You'd like to think when you're in your hometown, you're pretty well walled off from the world around you. And so the outside world looks into Charlottesville, Virginia, and you think to yourself, wow, you know, everything's turned upside down. And then, of course, you have Mr. Haircut in North Korea doing what he's been doing for a long time. And the latest quote from the little fella is that he said the U.S. could meet its tragic doom. Okay, now when I hear him say it like that, I remember Saddam Hussein back when Bush 1 was in command, and he was blowing his trumpet and standing or doing photo shoots with his hunting rifle, stands out on the platform and he's shooting his rifle in the air and he's got his Gestapo hat on and he's looking real tough, and he's always giving these soundbite quotes. He said, "If you know the United States will, if they come here, they will face the mother of all armies." You know, very very. Very, a lot of bragging there. And of course, in 100 days, that mother of all armies, was covered over with dust. And so when I look at that and get to a lot of people and what I'm seeing, some close friends from some of the communication that I'm getting from them, they're frightened by what they hear. You know, do we need to go to bed at night worrying about a missile coming in and devastating one of our neighboring cities and changing the way we live? I mean, what will happen? And of course, Iran is always out there. The mullahs are always running their mouth about death to America, death to America. And so you add all that to the Mexican drug cartels, and you have the MS-13s and the Barrio 18s, and they do their thing in Central America. They bring their violence and mayhem and their drugs with them from Central America into the United States. And every city in a country, every little hamlet in the country is now beset with drug epidemic. Mexican drug cartels are sweeping into the tourist hotspots in Mexico and Cancun and Los Cabos, just wantonly killing people. Sometimes in the crossfire when they're trying to get even with their pals, so to speak, and then of course you've got all the chatter going around that if the United States doesn't do something quick, all of our coastal cities are going to be flooded because of climate change. We've got to get that under control. We've got to, and listen, I've said to you before, I say it again, I do believe in climate change. I'm a absolute positively believing in climate change. And I do believe in global warming. But here's the catch. It's not man that's going to set it. It's God. And there's nothing that Al Gore or his ilk, Barack Obama, will be able to do to sidetrack that. God's going to do what he's going to do. And so when I put all that together, I'm thinking to myself, coming back to this reference, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Where is God when you go to bed at night and you are at your most vulnerable? Where is he? Has his plan changed any for the future? When you get up in the morning and you get set to begin your day, whether you're out on the road you go, off to work, or whatever it is you got to do, where is God when you get up in the morning? He's a very present help in time of need. I want you to look with me and over to Isaiah just for a few minutes. One thought occurs to me. You know, it's always great to have reliable friends whenever you're in trouble. Always great. Sometimes, however, due to circumstances beyond control, those people that you would rely on the most are not present when you need them the most. Okay? And when I look into these chapters in Isaiah, so many of them are repetitive in that they cite the excellency of our God. I just want to give you one little note out of Isaiah 46, the ninth verse, when he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else." And then he says, "I am God." And then he says, "There is none like me." It occurred to me, there is none like me. You know, we ought not to treat him like everyone else or respond to life circumstances as though he was indifferent to them and impotent to affect the outcome which he himself ordains. You have that reference at the 10th verse, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, and saying, "My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, and I will do it," in the 11th verse. But in Isaiah 45, there are a couple of references here. This is, when you dive into this, it's sort of like jumping into a muddy pond. You really don't know. You're assuming it's deep. Okay. You can't see the bottom, but you jump and you hope and pray for the best. Well, this is one of those places. In Isaiah 45 and verse number 21. "Tell ye, bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God, and there is none beside me." So then, keep this in mind when you take into consideration all of the circumstances that swirl around us here in America, in your neighborhoods, in our bigger city communities. We would well take the advice of an old theologian by the name of Roger Becker, when he said, "To look around is to be distressed." True. To look within is to be depressed. To look up is to be blessed. God is at work. God is at work in the United States of America. God is at work in Israel. God is at work in Russia. God is at work in China. God is at work in North Korea. God is at work in Charlotte, North Carolina, Virginia. He's at work. When we look at Isaiah 45, there's a man named there by the name of Cyrus at the first verse. Cyrus. I want you to see something here. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Oh, by the way, let me back up. Is it possible, do you think, that God could be using Crazy Louie in North Korea for a different purpose? Or is he sort of just some wild card, just happened to be here putting a needle in everybody's ear? Do you suppose that God would be using Vladimir Putin for some higher end that doesn't, you know, as we look at it, we're thinking, I mean, I know how I pray for him. Okay, and I'm thinking, could God be using him for his own ends to accomplish his own purpose? Consider Cyrus. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand, just literally take the word in hand, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Now that's very important in verse 3, as to his naming. Cyrus received his name long before he was born by God. Just to keep the issue current, Cyrus would be the ruler of Persia. Persia is modern day Iran. You might say that Cyrus was the forerunner of the grand mullahs today. Verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even... Oh, by the way, can I back up again another way? Just keep this in mind too, to make this all sense. If you ever take a, you ever see a globe, and one that kind of spins in a classroom, you see those, and you've seen the map, the globes that are flat. And contrary to what anybody else says, and by the way, what are guys who do maps called? What's their fancy name, their technical name? It's slipping my mind. What do they call them? What? Cartographer. Okay, cartographer. You hear it here first tonight, cartographers. In spite of what the most eloquent cartographer says, Israel, and particularly Jerusalem, is the center of the universe. Maybe that's an overstatement. Let me back up. Israel is the center of the whole world. Whether you buy the geographical centricity or whether you understand it to be the theological centrality, Israel is the hub of the wheel, and the nations are the spokes that go round and round and round, and God is at work. And he is, keep this in mind, everything that's going on here in America, everything that's going on internationally as affects America, all is hastening toward the day when God will have his way in his own land 7 years from tonight, if he chooses to come and get us tonight. There, as we read there in Psalm 46, there's a little bit of hint. There's coming a day when wars will cease. If, by the grace of God, Kim Jong-un is saved, he's going to have to find a new line of work. Maybe a sushi restaurant in heaven, I don't know. But war is not going to be his thing. He's going to cause wars to cease. The mullahs of Iran, they're not going to get away with stuff in the kingdom. I don't want to get into the side there, but we read on here. I took two side roads, and I forgot where the main road come back is. Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Speaking to Cyrus, I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west. So the reference to the rising of the sun, geographically speaking, is what direction?
East.
There is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him, verse 9. Woe to him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith to his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? That's not a question the kid gets to ask. The parent may ask that, but the kids don't get to ask that one. The maker gets to ask that, if anybody does. I want to give this bit of an explanation. Isaiah 41, Isaiah 45 gives a bit of prophetic instruction about Cyrus, king of Persia. Listen, he was named by God. He was given his name by God 150 years before he was born. And so when the time would come for him to take his place on the world scene as the mullah of Persia, do you suppose that all the stuff that was enveloped there or encased there was a surprise to anybody in heaven? Not at all. He got his name given by God 150 years before his birth and 100 years before Nebuchadnezzar would destroy Jerusalem and carry captives to Babylon, only to be conquered by the grand Cyrus, the emperor, fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy 175 years after it was set forth by the prophet, as we read here in Isaiah 45. Please notice in chapter 44, the 28th verse, of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Now, in fact, that occurred. There's a dual-pronged prophecy involved here. One a foreshadowing of the other one. I just bring this to your attention with regard to Cyrus in light of all of the current events that you see happening and all the various blustery personalities that are involved in these news-making headlines. It just may be, it just may be, and I don't want to open the can of worms tonight, not tonight, but God is using some of these jokers that make all the headlines for his own ends in bringing judgment. Long have the questions arisen in the Bible-believing community, those who are serious about prophecy studies. Does America have a place in end-time prophecy? And I've read almost every volume, current, and written by the old brothers on the subject. And for those who see a place for America in end time prophecy, really gotta do a stretch job to make a point. I mean, they really have to stretch. Not gonna deny plausibility, but they really gotta stretch some stuff. The truth of the matter is, when you get to all of the scriptural texts, even if you do the greatest stretch of all, it does not appear that America particularly has a place, a significant role to play on the world scene in the end. And then when I was laboring over that and trying to swallow that and digest it without getting acid reflux, no American citizen who's a patriot wants to think those things. I don't. I'm still looking for an artful way to dodge through all the sagebrush there to prove them all wrong. I've not been able to do that yet, but I do recall this one book that I read. I think old brother Dave back there, he loaned it to me 10 years ago. Make sure you get this book back to me, Pastor. Okay. And then it was set on my shelf a couple years, and I decided one time I'd pick it up and read it. And the title of the book was this: Will Democracy Elect the Antichrist? Interesting reading. Interesting reading. But I just take note, not only of Cyrus, but did not God use Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel's time? Did not he deal with Nebuchadnezzar? Was there not a 7-year term of humility granted to Nebuchadnezzar, or meted out to Nebuchadnezzar when he was lifted up in pride? You remember that? For 7 years, he lived like an animal. God was working in the man, and he used the man. Take all of the other notable rulers that had worldwide import and get behind the scenes and do their little biographical sketches, and you can see hints all along the way that God in his marvelous providence was working behind the scenes in their life, in the decisions that they made, in the mistakes that they made, all to bring glory to himself. And that's precisely what Cyrus will do. That's precisely what he did. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. I mean, when you get right down to the New Testament, did God use Pilate for his own end? Did he use Pilate? What a great narrative we have in John's Gospel. The clearest explanation out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself as to his cause. In that whole discussion with Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? What is truth? All that stuff back and forth. He said, for this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. And old Pilate gave him the platform to make that final sermon before he went to the cross. It's probably one of the greatest sermons in the scripture from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say again, the cure for gloom and depression, for hopelessness, for despair, as you look all around, you see everything coming apart at the wheels. God is a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When things seem to be getting out of control, when you get a little frightened, there's a place you can always go and hide. Safe to the rock that is higher than I. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessing. Your word is your blessing. Your presence is a blessing. Your promises are a blessing. We wait now for you to make good on your word. We have no doubt but what you will. God, give us the patience to wait it out and to be faithful in it for Jesus' sake. Amen.